Good morning, good to see everybody. James chapter 3 is our text this morning. We're going to be talking about how to use our tongues. And James 3 verses 1 through 12 is going to be our passage this morning to do that. There's a proverb, Proverbs 18 verse 21, that says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. As we begin this morning's lesson, I'd like you to think back into your past, into your memories, and try to think about what things most stick out to you about your past. What things, when you look at your past life, what is it that really comes to the surface of your mind when you think about what happened to you in past days? I think if you're like me, your memory is not just filled with recollections of things that happened to you or things that you did, things that you accomplished, but also your memory is filled with words. Words that other people spoke to you and words that you yourself spoke to other people in different situations. And I suppose that if we took the time to think about it, we could all come up with different life-changing situations in our past that took some dramatic changes based on a couple of key conversations that we had with different people here and there in our lives. For example, who we choose to marry, where we choose to live, what career path we choose to take. The big things in life that we choose are often decided by conversations, by words that we exchange with other people to help us make those decisions. I'm sure for many of us, some of our most painful memories that we can think of involve words. Words that other people spoke to us that caused discouragement. You know, there's an old nursery rhyme that I think is a bunch of baloney, and I think we would all agree that it is, but it goes like this: the sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We know that is false, because if you get hit with sticks and stones, those wounds, 99% of the time, will heal. But when someone hurts you with words, those wounds may not ever fully heal. So we understand the power of words in a destructive kind of way. But on the flip side, on the positive side of things, I'm sure some of our most uplifting memories that we have in our life involve encouraging words that other people have said to us along our life's journey. Maybe someone, an older, wiser person, hit you at just the right moment when you're down and you're discouraged and you don't know how to pick up the pieces of something that was broken and move on. And somebody recognized that and had a conversation with you and gave you just what you needed at that particular moment in time to then move on with your life. I bet many of us have memories like that, conversations like that, that are lodged deeply in our characters and our memories that have really come to help define who we are as human beings. Words are very powerful things. And the goal of this lesson is to help remind us that as Christians, if we're going to be consistent in our walk with God, we're going to try as hard as we can to be thoughtful about the words that come out of our mouth, recognizing the amazing power that our words have on the lives of other people around us. So let's go to James and let's read about the power of the tongue that he brings forth for us from verse 1 of James chapter 3. He says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my beloved brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James, in these first 12 verses of the chapter, is very emphatic about what the tongue can do and just blows up the picture for us of how destructive it is, but also its potential to bridle our whole body. So we'll talk about that when he gets into taming the tongue. But I just want to give us kind of a big snapshot picture of where James is going in the rest of his letter. Because the first 12 verses is not all he has to say about the tongue. This is all we have time to talk about this morning. But James is also going to tell us about the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God, that is the solution to an unbridled tongue that is setting everything on fire and is set on fire by hell. All the bad things that the tongue can do, God's wisdom is gentle, peaceful, kind. That's the solution to this. So he'll go into that, but then he'll come back. And he'll come back to the tongue and talk about its danger all the way into the middle part of chapter 4. So James, as we've studied James, you notice he hops around a lot. He starts a subject and he'll talk about that. And then the next verse, he's on to something completely different. And he's over here. This is his longest stream of thought in the entire letter. This is where he doesn't bounce around a whole lot. He stays focused on this particular subject and just draws it all out in vivid details and pictures for us to really wrap our minds around this so that we can understand the tongue and its power and what to do about it. So let's talk about these first 12 verses together, and then in future lessons we'll cover what else he has to say about this. Notice that in the first 5 verses, he really wants to help us understand that small things, like ship's rudders, like bridles that go in a horse's mouth and control where the horse goes, small things can produce big results. And so he's going to start out in kind of a foreboding, ominous sort of way almost when he says, teachers, not many of you Christians should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble many ways. The way he starts this chapter is really attention grabbing, isn't it? Not many of you should become teachers. Whoa. Now, I think what James is doing here is he's not discouraging the people who have been given the opportunities and the gifts blessed by God to be able to teach. But he is saying, those of you who teach, you better think long and hard about the opportunities you've been given and the responsibility that God has given you to do this. You better be very careful in that. Because one hint in the wrong direction, one, string of words that you give
a person or even a room full of people could lead lives down the wrong path. One word out of place in a conversation and the listener at a vulnerable moment in their life could be persuaded to go in a direction that is not toward God. And that scares me to death, personally, as a teacher of God's Word. I love what I do. I cannot imagine doing anything else with my life. But when James says, "For we all stumble in many ways," you know, I'm in there too. Anybody who opens up this book and tries to explain it to people and hold up the plan of God, we all stumble in many ways. It's a really thrilling experience for me to be able to teach this book to you on Sundays and Wednesdays and all the classes that we have going on throughout the week. But every time I hold up the plan of God, it's a humbling experience as well as a thrilling one, because I see when I read and I teach scriptures about what we are supposed to be like as Christians, I see every time I do it how far my own personal life falls short of this. For example, this morning we're talking about the tongue. We're talking about controlling our language, and yet I know that throughout the course of the next week, there's probably going to be a conversation that I have with my wife that I will not handle pretty well. And I know that in the classes that I will teach in the next week after I get back from PA, that there will probably be something that I say as I open up this book and teach it that will not be accurate or will not be very helpful. We all stumble in many ways, teachers included in this. And what James is trying to help us understand is, even though we all have different struggles, we all have different kinds of sins that we're all grappling with, all of us are in the same boat when it comes to controlling our tongues, controlling our language, controlling the attitudes that pump out our words. All of us struggle with this. And so the scary thing about being a teacher is that the teacher uses on a regular basis the part of the human body that is the most difficult thing to control. The mouth, the tongue, the words that come out of us. That's what a teacher does. He speaks words. And so he's trying to help teachers understand you've got to be very, very careful about this. It is a serious and sobering job to teach God's Word. And the passage that was read for us this morning from Luke 12 fits into this. That Jesus said at the very end of what Lee read for us, Jesus gives this parable about people who should have been prepared, who should have been working, who should have known that the Master's coming back, and they're getting drunk, and they're living up the life, and they're not watching for Him. And then Jesus is going to say, you know, if you're given opportunities, you better use them in the right kind of a way. To whom much was given, of him much will be required. For those of us in this room who have the desire and the opportunity and the ability to open up this book and teach somebody, are we using those opportunities in the right kind of a way? I mean, not all of us are going to be getting up here giving lessons, but I so appreciate that there are a lot of teachers in this room. There are a lot of teachers who go downstairs every Sunday, every Wednesday, and teach our kids. There are teachers who get up in front of us in the adult Bible class and teach lessons on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night in our class upstairs. And yes, there are guys who have the desire and ability to get up here and present lessons. And I know that throughout the week, I'm not doing all of the teaching. And I'm grateful that those of you who are teachers are out there teaching classes on weekdays. Weeknights, I should say. I'm thankful for that. But those of us who teach, are we very careful to prepare adequately for all those opportunities we have? Or do we treat it like a college test? You know, you get your textbook and you cram really hard the night before, and then you get up the next morning, you drink a gallon of coffee, and you go in there and you regurgitate all the stuff that you crammed into your brain the night before. I mean, do we treat God's Word and presenting God's Word like we treat a college test? Or do we treat it with reverence and holiness, knowing that this is not a college textbook? This is the inspired words of our Creator that we have to read here. If we open this up and we teach anybody from it, we had better be prepared as much as we can be. Regardless of who we're teaching, if we're teaching young kids, if we're teaching other Christians in this room, if we're teaching the community out there, however we teach, we've got to be careful with how we do it. And we're not going to be perfect, and He's not going to say that, but it is possible to be complete, to be able to steer ourselves in the right kind of direction. He's going to give us pictures of that. And it's so neat that James is not a boring writer at all. You know, James gives us a lot of analogies, a lot of pictures. And the first one he gives us is of horses. But before he's going to say that, he says if somebody can rein in their tongue, they are going to be a perfect man or a complete. That word doesn't mean sinless. That word means complete. It's like what he said back in chapter 1. Remember in chapter 1, verse 4? He said, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete. Again, not sinless. But we're going to have a completeness to our character when we rely on Jesus in this kind of way. So that's the same idea he's bringing into chapter 3 here. That we can be complete in our characters when we try hard to rein in our language. And so the first picture he gives us is horses. Horses and bits. You know what the average horse weighs? Whole lot more than you and me. About 1,000 pounds. Average horse. Now you think about how much a bit weighs. You know, a little piece of metal that you can just hold in your hand. You put that in the horse's mouth, you strap some leather onto it, and you get up on the back, and you can control where that 1,000-pound beast goes. And you can direct him, I mean, with a little bit of training, you know, I don't know much about riding horses, but it's really neat to me that, you know, we can get this picture that he's talking about. We can control animals that are big and you know, ferocious sometimes by just putting little pieces of metal in their mouths. And same thing goes with ships. He will talk about that too. That this big ship, verse 4. They are so large, and they're driven by such strong winds, and yet they can be guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. You think about the kind of ships that we make, that we have made as human beings throughout the ages. You think about how big the Titanic was. We often think about just how it sank. And that story, but we don't often think about just how big it really was. And we make ships like that who can hold thousands of people and possessions and animals and stuff. Now, and yet, those huge ships can be controlled just by a small piece of wood or a small piece of metal compared to how big the entire ship is, just on the backside of that ship, and can be steered wherever the pilot wants to go. Do we understand what James is really getting at here? Do we understand the picture, what that picture means for us? Our entire lives, the course of our lives can be steered and directed by what we say. Think about this. In your home, in your family, what determines whether your family is a calm, peaceful home or whether it looks like a war zone? What determines that? Well, a lot of things determine that, but often we could pretty well boil it down to what we say to each other in our homes. That determines whether it's a great environment to live in or whether we are stressful, pulling out our hair all the time, dealing with each other because we're fighting. It happens with words. What do we say to each other? Our language can control what our family, what our household looks like, whether it's great or not. Think about our friendships, our marriages. What's going to determine if our marriages or if our friendships are productive and good and wholesome or unproductive and destructive? Isn't it going to be what we say, the words that come out of our mouths? Everything about us as human beings is steered and controlled and directed and reined in and put through a course by the fact that we speak words. But notice verse 3. Verse 3 is very encouraging for me. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. We have an ability to control what we do with our lives. James is not saying that it's just impossible to put any kind of rein or any kind of bit or any kind of rudder on our mouths. He will say later on that it's impossible to fully tame the tongue, but he isn't saying that it's not possible to rein it in, to control it, to steer it. The kind of self-control that we learn by what we do with our mouths, that self-control can be taken into all the other categories of our lives and used to help all of us in every part of our lives draw closer to God. So the tongue has destructive power, but it also has amazing power to help us when we use it properly and soberly. But we're going to go on. James is going to go on to give us more pictures of what the tongue can do in a destructive way. He says, backing up there to verse 5, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then he gives us pictures of what small things can do. You think about fires. Great, big, and we have this problem in our country in summertime when it's dry and hot in the West, especially. It seems like every year there's something on the news about a big forest fire that's raging out in Colorado or California or somewhere out there. And you think about how those start. In Arkansas, I turn on the radio, and about every 15 minutes, there would be some kind of Smokey the Bear ad that would pop up on the radio, and he'd come on and he'd give his familiar booming voice and he'd say, "Only you can prevent forest fires." Evidently, that was a problem in Arkansas too. But then I think about the fact that they often start not with huge flamethrowers throwing big balls of fire everywhere, but they just start with a little campfire. And it's not put out in the right kind of way. And so, over the course of time, it becomes something that rages out of control. But it starts very small. Our speech has the potential to do that. And notice what it says about the entire course of life there in verse 6. That can be set on fire by the tongue. That phrase, the entire course of life, literally means the wheel of nature. Everything about us can be just lit up and torched by the power of our language. You know, we can speak one word at just the wrong time in a friendship, and that friendship might take years to get back to the level that it once was. We could speak words and a promise could be broken. We could speak words and give a bad impression that might take years to recover from. But James does say, there in verse 7, another picture he gives us, beasts and birds, reptiles and sea creatures, all kinds of things about nature, those things can be controlled and tamed and brought under subjection to us. But he does say about the tongue that it's impossible to tame it by ourselves. By ourselves, we cannot do this. Only the gospel has that power. It is full of this deadly poison. And even though James is really speaking strong words to us, I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 when he was having a discussion with his disciples about rich people and how hard it is, impossible it is for them to enter the kingdom of heaven after this rich man has come to Jesus and had a conversation and Jesus told him, I want you to sell all your stuff and then you'll be complete and then you can follow me. Remember, the man wasn't willing to do that. And Jesus looks over at his disciples and speaks these words about how it's really, really, really hard for rich people to enter the kingdom. But he does say in Mark chapter 10, there in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With God, for all things are possible with God. It might be impossible for us as human beings to figure out a good way on our own to control what we say, but the power of the gospel has the ability to rein us in and to change us in productive ways. And so James will teach us back in chapter 3 about how important it is to be consistent with who we are. And he'll give us more pictures of what that looks like. And he's gonna tell us here that God is not pleased when we say sweet things to somebody else or to God in one situation and then 15 minutes later turn around and say some very unkind things about somebody else or to somebody else. Because he's going to say, when we speak against other people, other brothers and sisters especially, we're speaking against God Himself who created those people. It's not consistent for us to worship God with our mouths. He's going to say this, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. With it we bless our Lord, verse 9, and Father, with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It doesn't make a lot of sense for us to say that we love Jesus and we follow Jesus and we worship Jesus and then turn around and say that we can't stand somebody that Jesus, our Lord, died to save and redeem and rescue. That's not consistent for our lives. And so what James is going to help us understand, his main point of this section is this, that the way we talk to God and to other people and about other people, the way we talk, the words that come out of our mouths are a great indicator of how we're doing spiritually. Just like if you take somebody's temperature, that's a pretty good indication of how they're doing physically. Are they fighting off some kind of disease? Do they have the flu? It tells us some things about ourselves in terms of our health. And this is our thermometer spiritually, is we take stock of what we're saying, what is coming out of our mouth. And he'll give us three more illustrations that make a lot of sense with this. I mean, he'll talk about springs. A spring is not going to produce two kinds of water. It's not going to be salty one day, and then you come back a week later, and oh, it's not salty at all, and it's just fresh and good to drink. No, a spring is going to be producing one kind of water. And just like a fig tree, it's going to make figs. A fig tree is not going to make oranges or apples or pears. It's going to do what it was designed to do, not some other kind of fruit. And a salt pond is not going to yield fresh water. It doesn't work like that. And so in our lives, we cannot be living in a kind of way that makes us speak one way, 1 minute, and then we turn around
and we're off by ourselves, and we're with somebody that we want to gossip with, and we say something completely different from what we said over here. That doesn't glorify God. That doesn't reflect the kind of spiritual health that James is trying to help these Christians get to. It's no wonder that David said in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And that's not the only psalm that we have of people praying to God, asking them, "Please help me with this, because it's not the way I want it to be. Please control it for me. Please help me with this." You know, the last time we studied James, back at the end of chapter 2, James was talking about how it's so important for us to back up what we say with words, that our actions have to line up with our words. And here he's telling us that it's impossible to be pleasing to God unless we carefully watch what we say and make sure that the words coming out of our mouths are God-glorifying and not destructive. I appreciate your kind attention to the things in this lesson, very important subject that we've been talking about today. And if you realize that in your life you have been using your tongue in an unbridled kind of way, and that it is setting your entire course of life on fire, and that you realize that hell is the source of that fire in your life, and you want to rid yourself of hell, and you want to rid yourself of a destructive life, and you want to embrace the bridle, the bit, the rudder that Jesus has the power to give you, so that your life can be controlled and can be productive and happy and useful, then his gospel is still available for you to obey this morning. If you want to confess your sins, you want to tell us that you believe in Jesus, that he's your Savior, and we will baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will enter into his kingdom this morning. Or if you need to come back to Jesus after you've been away for a while, please let us know what we can do to help you, how we can pray for you, how we can study with you, how we can be of any help to you, as together we stand up and we sing the invitation song together.